Hey, skip hom, moet jy weet, ek moet hom maar skip. Maar, ek gaan vir hulle vra om my so klein bietjie genadig te wees. Ek, my preektaal is Engels. Dus, en net moontlik, soos ek vir ons gister sê, dit is die hemelse taal. Al praat ons die tale van mense in Engelse, maar ons het nie liefde nie. So, extend grace, I know. So then I just want to say, you know, it's been great. We've been here since Friday night and just been with you guys, been with the leaders, obviously, and then yesterday with you guys, and had the privilege of being hosted by Conrad and Murray Lane. They did such a great job in hosting us. We've got great giving hearts and creative in the gifts. But, you know, I want to say in, maybe never. I thought I was good at it, but I'm not. I'm not, you know. Every meeting that I've been with you guys and afterwards be with Conrad and Murray Lane, because, you know, you've got your pastor always here in front of you. No, he looks like he likes you guys. He hugs you guys and be with you. But you don't know what he says about you behind closed doors. Huh? You thought he loved you. So I'll tell you the truth. Because I've heard now. No, you know, it's after every meeting. You know, when I got saved, people would say to me, you know, there was this saying where the guy would say in the, how the father would brag about his kids. He'll have his wallet will open up and the pictures of all his kids will be, you know, falling out and that type of things. But, you know, after every meeting, I'm like, Conrad, I was this, yes, did you see that? He's so, so awesome. I love him so, so much. Oh, yeah, that one. Oh. And so, like, every time, no, I just want to tell you about this. Oh. And, I don't know if there's a word of boasting, bragging, like, beaming of every person that is here, that I was thinking, you know, they say God loves us, but I mean, he's found his match here. And it sounds like a little bit blasphemous, but God will understand, you know. He's carry, let me make it like this to cut the blasphemy out here. He carry God's heart. Let me say it, this is supernatural, that carries the grace of God. You know, that a person would love. And, you know, the verse that when Jesus speaks about the true shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep, and then the false, you know, become difficult, he runs off. Right? I think you guys are lucky that there's a true shepherd, you know? True shepherds that's laying down their lives. I mean, to whatever cost. To see the people of God come into whatever sheep then is put that God has given me. You know, it's just the heart. I said to the guys before, and his heart is a little bit like a hotel, you know. There's like seems to be always room for another one, you know. And it's amazing, you know. We were speaking actually, there was a couple of years ago that I said to Conrad, you mean the capacity of shepherding is just so much, you know, but it's a bit difficult if you are the one shepherding all the people, right? It's only, I mean, I mean, even Jesus said it's better for me to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come, you know, because even Jesus in all his Jesusness could only shepherd as many people at a time. And I said, I'm worried that at some stage you will hit a ceiling in how much you can shepherd. And so I said at that stage, you know, somehow we need to trust that something of what is in you will be transferred into others so that that shepherd art can multiply. And it's a couple of years later, huh? And we've seen the multiplication of shepherd arts. You know, there's in this house, there's a heart of shepherds that care and love for one another. That, I mean, I've got a little bit of this comparison thing in me that I need to work off. And so I speak in comparison language. I've never seen it anywhere. I've never seen a congregation that is what is imparted in you guys. The heart to shepherd, the heart to care, discipleship, all that one. And it's multiplied. It's multiplied in this congregation. So thank God it's not only on Conrad, but through the grace of God, it's been invested and imparted. And now you see it. If you join this church, you're going to be here for 5 minutes. You just give a little glimpse that you want to stay. You're going to have 7 people on you. Like a rash, they'll be on you. They'll not let go. They'll love you. They'll love you till the kingdom and back. They'll just pour their lives out on you. Here you will be loved and cared for. I can say it honestly with confidence in this house. So I want to bless this house. So you guys bless me with what you guys are carrying and how you guys look out for one another and outsiders. It's been incredible. Hey, Warren? Warren is going to cry now. I can't give it to him. Do you have a word for them? No, yeah, you can maybe give it now. If you have it now, you can. This is Gandalf.
Sure. Just as we were worshiping, man, I just see such a freedom in this congregation. You guys are such a blessing, and you guys have got incredible leaders and who love you, and what more do you want, man? But I saw, while we were worshiping, I saw a big alabaster jar just being broken and cracked open over this congregation. And I saw the anointing of God start to fall on each and every one of you. You who are wanting it, who are wanting the anointing of God. And I saw as you took the anointing of God, that you were dispersed in your workspaces, in the schools. I saw it again. I think I brought a similar word on Friday night, but I see it. I see it. You're going out and speaking to family and friends. God has anointed you guys to do this. And I see a new harvest coming in. A new harvest coming in. But all that God is requiring from you is to take that step of boldness and ask. Ask. He's anointed you to do that. You'll see a harvest come into this church like never before. I see this church even doubling, and I'm stepping out in massive faith here, but I'm seeing this church doubling size overnight. If you grasp the fact that God has anointed you to do this, honestly, and God has placed leaders in place already. There's a sense of He's gearing you guys up for that which He's anointed this church to move into. So yeah, that's what I want to bless you guys with.
Thank you. All right. Okay. So on the word of tonight. So I was a little bit, you know, we've covered quite a lot for those that was here on Friday, and then I know. I think a large percentage of you guys were here on Saturday as well. And on Saturday, for those of you that weren't here, and for those of you that were here that forgets, I'll just give a quick reminder. We said that all of us was under slave master. And that slave master was a person. Not an act, was a person, was a power. We can call him Mr. Sin. He was the master over all of us. And you know, when you are bound to a master, when the master calls, you need to obey. So when Master Sin come and knock at your door as a slave, you had to go. You had to obey your master because you were a slave to sin. And then we had to come and become free from that master. And the only remedy for us to become free from our master was that we had to die and to be resurrected as a new creation. So whoever is born of Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. And now we're under a new master, good master. But we said sin is not dead. That's the problem. Sin is still around. And sin sometimes still comes and knocks at our doors. He makes us believe he's our master. He makes us believe that we are in debt to him. And so when he knocks, we need to open up. But we are not. We're not his slave anymore. And so as we give ourselves to our new master, we will not obey the knockings of sin. You are free. You are free. You are free from it and its power. But there's now another one. You thought sin. It seems so. Are we finished now? There's now another one. Because there's another enemy. Enemy is not the right word. But there's another master. Another thing that still we were all bound by. Now, the Bible uses a different description for us. He doesn't call us our master. To be a slave of sin is bad. But he gives us now a new one. Not a new one, a new thing that we need to get free from. There's three things that the cross of Jesus sets us free from. First one is death. Whew, that's a relief, huh? Yeah. Death is no longer our enemy, by the way. Death is our friend. He's our ally. He brings me right to Jesus. Thank you, death. For me to live is Christ. Oh, yeah, and to die is gain. Thank you very much. Right? And immortality has been swallowed up. Mortality has been swallowed up by immortality through the cross. Death is no longer our friend. And then there's sin that we spoke about yesterday. But throughout Scripture, there's a third one that we need to be free from. And I wonder how many of us are still bound by that one. In fact, I thought sin is a bad one, but this one is worse than sin. I found him to bound more people than sin. Can you imagine? Christine, you know what I'm speaking about. Now, I always, when I say what this thing is, people are like, I thought he's our friend. Now he's not your friend. It's the law. It's the third thing. And probably the thing that throughout Scripture are spoken about the most that we set free from is the law. Now, death is easy. Death is not a good thing. Yay, let's die today. No, we don't want to. Death doesn't seem like that's a pleasant thing that came in. Through the sin of Adam, death came in. We want to be free from sin, right? Yes. We want to be free from sin. But the law, what is tricky about the law, it's been given by God. Now, what am I saying here? Something like, you can't say that. In fact, guys, who of you have heard this book has been written by God? No, this has been written by humans. I just want to clarify. This has been written by humans, inspired by God. Beautiful, guys. But you know, there's a portion in this book that is actually full authorship by God. Full authorship. He came down and wrote it. One little portion. On a tablet. Finger of God comes out, writes it. Only portion in this whole book that's got full authorship from God is the Ten Commandments. It's the law. And now Paul says we have been set free from the law. Finally. I can murder now. I can steal now. Of course, that's not what Paul means. But it's very important that we understand what he means, what it means to be free from the law. Now, with sin, in chapter 6 of Romans, he said, sin is our master. You know what he does in chapter 7, we speak about the law. Now, you think the master is bad. Now, imagine this relationship. He calls the law our husband. That's anybody keen to be married to a perfectionist? And so it's very difficult to get free out of a marriage. We cannot, by law, commit adultery. If you're in a marriage, you're bound. And now we are married to Mr. Law, which I can tell you now is not a pleasant thing. And we will consider that marriage now, because I think some of you, even though you are free from that marriage, still live and have him as your husband. You still have that husband. But God has set us free to be married to another husband. So let's quickly read this and follow with me here. Romans 7, verses 1 to 6. Well, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives. There's an exit clause. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, not the church here, through being part of, being in the body in Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, woohoo, a different husband, who was raised from the dead so that we should bear fruit to God. Guys, help me now here, just a little bit. It's a little bit of a difficult question. I'm going to get in trouble maybe with Conrad, but in marriage, how do we become fruitful? Christina. How do we become fruitful in marriage? Tyler. How do we become fruitful in marriage? Intimacy. We have married to a new husband so that we can be fruitful. What is the basis of fruitfulness in this marriage? Intimacy. Sorry, I interrupt myself sometimes. That we should be fruit to God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now that's the problem with the law and the marriage to the law. It produced sin that ultimately bear fruit to death. And the marriage to Jesus brings fruitfulness to God. But now we have been delivered from the law. Hallelujah. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay. So let's consider these two marriages. Because at times you guys were in both marriages. And every person at some stage were married to that husband. And some of you, even though you've been set free from that marriage, still actually are joined to, or lure to, or crave for, or still hang with the other husband. I just want to pose the options for you today. Now, firstly, guys, we need to understand here that that perfect husband, the law, he couldn't die, just like sin couldn't die. And so, how could we be set free from that marriage if the law didn't die? We died. Remember? In Christ Jesus, we died so that we can rise up, be rose up with him, and be married to a new husband, which is Christ Jesus, and in our marriage bear fruit unto the Father. Now, first marriage. First thing about being married to Mr. Law is, as I said, guys, he is perfect. He has no mistakes. Perfect. And he is a little bit angry with you because you're not perfect. But for you to make him happy, for you to make him happy, you can also be perfect. Or you must also be perfect. So he's got a bunch of rules, house rules that you need to do. And according to how well you do that house rules, he will be more satisfied with you. But at the moment, you are pretty annoying him. He is not happy with you. And so you try your best. You try your best to win over the heart of your husband. Because only perfection will be able to be enough for him to receive you. How well you stick to the house rules is the thing that he will at the end say, it's okay. All right, come here. But every effort that you ever give, and you have tried, is just never enough to win the heart of your husband. Because the standard that he's given you in order to get acceptance, you just can never, never reach. I wonder how many of you are married to that husband. Now, I know, guys, we are very creative. We are very creative to win the heart over of our husband. That husband has given us 10 commandments. And since we've been failing with that 10 commandments to do that, we've become creative in actually putting more laws on that we can maybe win over our husband. I'll give you one. You need to read your Bible once a day. If you miss, he's less happy with you. You need to pray every day. And if you don't, you need to remain sinless. And if you don't, he's unhappy with you. How many of you right now, I wonder if I can search this hearts, think that your husband is unhappy with you? And how many of you are thinking he's unhappy with you because you've not done enough? You've not been perfect, because the only thing that will only make him happy is perfection. Anybody knows that husband? Terrible marriage. But for those of you that I can introduce a new husband, he has fully, fully accepted you and loved you and given you everything that he has without you doing anything. Apart from anything that you've ever done, he's accepted you and love you and given you his full inheritance. My wife, what is mine is yours. You don't have to work for it. And ownership is not depending on how well you perform. You've been fully accepted as mine. What can I do? Nothing. verses. If you want anything in my house, my wife, if you want to use the stove, if you want to use a pot, at least do this. Not good enough, try again. So Romans, I'll just give a little bit of scripture verses here. We're going to get now Romans 4. I think I gave you Romans 4, verse 2 to 4, right? For if Abram was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abram believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him he works, the wages is not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So this is what he says. If the law, this is the problem of the law. The law says, blessing and cursing, acceptance and non-acceptance, fullness and non-fullness, all depends on how well you obey and do the things of God. That's the very thing that it weighs upon. And depending on how well you do, I'll give or not give. Yeah. No, that's not Jesus, guys. That's the law. That's that husband. And if you work, so you guys understand, grace means charis is the Greek word, which means gift. If you work, the moment you work for a gift, it's no longer a gift. Do you want to disqualify grace? Work for it. It's impossible. It's an oxymoron. It's completely. You can't work for grace. You can't work for gift. What do we do with gift? Sorry. Conrad gave me such great gifts when we went to his house on Friday. So, you know, what did I was like, oh, no, Conrad, this is too great a gift. I cannot receive it. You are so wonderful. How can you do this to me? And I said to him, Conrad, at least let me wash your car. Let me clean your house. And he says to me, as soon as you do that, it will no longer be a gift. It will be something that you've worked for or earned. So, faith, aka receive. Woo! That's what you have to learn with the one husband. This husband require receive. The other one requires work. Why do you like the one that you have to work for approval? I don't know. How many of you ever feels you in debt to God? By the way, that's the wrong husband that you married to. How many of you ever feel you're in debt to God, meaning the list that He's put out for you, you've come short to it, and now you are, you know, debit credit, and if you think of, is this husband happy with me or not? If I do so well, he's happy. If I don't, and so I worked really hard so that in some ways the debit and credit can cancel out, and in some way I can win over his heart. But in my effort, I find myself coming short and I'm in debt to God. Don't worry, God, I will make it up with you. Tomorrow I will read an extra chapter of the Bible. In some way, hoping to cancel the debt. Wrong husband. Wrong husband. Well, if you want to be married to him, good luck. You're never going to make that guy happy. Let's call him Mr. Grumpy. That's it. Grumpy, never, never happy. And some of us are stuck with that husband. Whew. Guys, how many of you have ever felt like God is in debt to you? Because really, I've been so faithful. I've been to every prayer meeting. I wake up at least early. I've watched these guys, God. Some of them wake up at 7. I'm up at 5. I'm up at 5. You know what's the worst thing? You know what makes me really angry?
You know what makes me really angry? It's the guys kicking the bottles.
You know what makes me really angry? Is I wake up at 5 o'clock. I pray every morning. I'm at every church meeting. The elders ask it, I'm there. And then that guy that skips his quiet times, attends the prayer meeting so little, he gets blessed. They ask him. That's unfair. God owes me. On what basis? On what I do. A debit and credit relationship, guys, is the wrong husband. The husband that is Jesus. The husband of grace, meaning he has fully accepted you. He has fully given you his full inheritance. Oh, he's got a big inheritance. And he said, you are co-heirs. You are together partakers of everything that is mine. No, this is too good. Let me work for it. Then it's no longer a gift. And you're no longer married to me. Or you don't act according to my marriage. If you want to be married to Jesus, first thing, learn how to receive. Because that is the only response that grace can give. Number one. Number two. Let me see how I will take this number two. The law, like I said, is perfect. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Jesus as well. He's also perfect. The law is perfect and Jesus is perfect. And so, as the law, he requires perfection of his wife. And he puts out all the rules. And he sits on the couch. And he says, all right, go before my wife. No. No. How many times? Please do it over. No. Ah. I've asked you to clean the house 7 times and you're not even halfway. But my husband, I cannot do it. I don't care. Do it. Wonderful husband. This. But you know, the other husband says, my wife, I know you can't do it. And so, I'll put you up, and I will do whatever you need to do on your stead. I will do it for you, so that your work will still be done, but it will not be you. It will be my strength and my grace that will do it. So that, as we said yesterday, truly, the hope of glory, the hope of glory is Christ in us. Do you know what's the hope of glory of the law? Do you know what's the hope of glory of the law, of that husband? You. Why do you think that marriage doesn't work? It says the law is weak in the flesh. It's not the law that's bad. It's you that's so freaking bad. That's why. The husband is perfect. It's just you are not perfect. But he requires perfection. While the other husband says, I understand. So that, listen to this. I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill the law. So that in me, you will completely fulfill the law by my grace. Jesse, What a husband. So listen to this verse in Hebrews 7, verse 18. So it says, for on the one hand, it's like we speak about this marriage. This is what he's in some, it's Hebrews 7 now. I'm using marriage language. He uses different language, but it's the same point. For on the one hand, there is a nulling. There's a destroying of the former commandment, which is the law. Because of its weakness, and that's unprofitableness, but do you have other translation? What translation is this? ESV. Because of its weakness and uselessness. Can you quickly? That's just the ESV button. What's the Afrikaans saying? I wonder. But let's just do ESV one thing at a time. On the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Ooh, can you say with me, the law is useless? The law, ooh, you guys, this is difficult, huh? Because you love that husband. You've learned to love that husband, and now you say you have to say to him, you're weak and useless. I don't know, it's the Bible that says it. You were hoping that husband is going to make you better. You thought you're going to turn to that one, to that husband to make you holy. There was a program that he gives you. Just be my husband and you will be holy. And then you come back after a while and you realize he's not made you one bit holy. He is weak and useless. The next verse. For the law made nothing perfect. Oh, he made you know that you are terrible. He succeed that. That's what that husband. If ever that husband was successful is one thing, he made you know that you are terrible. And that was his purpose. That's the whole purpose of that marriage. He is married to you so that you can know you are terrible. Thank you very much, husband. And now you want to remain married to him. I don't understand. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God, not through that husband. Now, I said it to you guys yesterday, and this is the problem with the law. The law does not change you one bit, but it acquires perfection. And the best that the law can do, and that's really what it is, as I said it, the law is an acting script. Right? Now, Ten Commandments, I can give you an Old Testament acting script, Ten Commandments. I can give you a New Testament acting script. Some people want to move from the Old Testament law to the New Testament law. Still an acting script. Some people want to go and take the Gospels. They want to be just like Jesus. And they go like, okay, Jesus did this, Jesus did this. I'm going to act like Jesus. I'm going to be like Jesus. 1, 2, 3. How am I doing? I'm acting just like Jesus. But an acting script can make you act like someone, but it cannot make you become like somebody. And the best that the law can do is to produce an actor, but has no power to transform you. God had to get another power to transform us. Resurrection power from the inside out. This is the difference between the... I don't think I've ever said it like this, but it's about to come. I hope this is recorded. The husband is the law, makes us believe by acting outwardly, he can change who we are. If I act holy, I will become holy. No. While my other husband says, I make you holy, therefore you will act holy. The one will change you, try and make you believe you change from the outside in. Some people are frowning, what are you saying? And the other one changes me from the inside out. Any law that tries to change you from the outside in is a work from the devil. You. But the work of God always changes us inside out. Guys, by you remaining disciplined outwardly, it's not changing who you are. Right? If I train the baboon to walk like a human, I have not achieved one bit of changing who he is. But there's a belief that we all believe. That husband tells us, just act, you're going to change. No, it's weak and useless. Unable, as it will say, to change anybody. Don't go to that one, please. I present you to husbands and still you want to be married to that first one. It's like you still want to be a slave to sin. That's the deception. Well, in Christ Jesus, I've set you free from that husband so that you can be married to another one that accepts you and receives you just for who you are and then is willing to do all your requirements by him for you. It's wonderful, man. Third thing is the husband as the law. This is the last one. I'm not like Mervis, which says one last time. You know? Yeah. Just one last time. Anyway. So, the law's relationship, I don't know if you guys have ever but related with somebody like this, but he in his marriage to you, when you guys sit on the eating table, his whole purpose of you sitting to the eating table is so that you will be correct in how you eat. So we sit next to that table and he says, no, knife and fork is not like that. No, sit up straight. No, don't chow like this. Until you like. His question the whole time is it wrong or not wrong? That's all that he cares about. Are you keeping the rules or not keeping the rules? Some people's Christianity is like that. They just want to know, is it wrong or not wrong? How far can I go with a girl? Is bloody a swear word? What can I do? What can I not say? Their Christianity is defined by sin or not sinning. That is that husband. What is the other husband's aim? What's the only thing that is his concern? Fruitfulness to the Father. When we eat together, it is for this aim that we will have intimacy. I'm saying now, like we don't have to be in intimacy. It can be intimacy. Sorry, let me just... So that there's relationship. Let's keep it there. His aim is relationship. I recently had a guy. He's married to the wrong guy. He's free in Christ. Somebody in the bride of Jesus. So, yeah. You guys are sharp here. And he's married to Mr. Law. He's married to the law. I took the mister away. So he's married to the law. So see, he comes to me afterwards and in worship. I don't know if you guys have somebody like that, but his main concern is if the words are correct. So I'm like, no, but is this really correct if you sing it like this or that? Is that what the song means and so on? And I'm like, look, I mean, I I don't see that it's actually, I mean, I can hear what you're saying, but I can't really see. And he asked me this question, why then do we have songs? Because for me, songs that we sing is all about whether it's correct or not correct. I said, that's not why I worship. I worship to encounter God. That's the question. That's the thing that drives me. In Hebrews 10, verse 2, it says, there is a sacrifice. There is a sacrifice that has set us free from a sin consciousness. Now, I want to tell you, if your Christianity is driven by, is it sin or not sin, you are married to the wrong guy, the law. Let's just not. It almost reminds me of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because that tree will cause me to just ask one question. Is it good or bad? Is it right or wrong? Is it sin or not sinning? Wonderful, that type of relationships. But if you're married to another husband, which is Jesus, you eat from a different tree, and you ask another question. Is it life and the life that comes from the Lord or not? That's the only thing that drives me. I am a God conscience, not sin conscience, firstly. And the thing that drives me is it life or not life? Do you guys understand what I mean by life, right? Christ my life. There's a book out there you guys should consider. That's the only thing that drives me. Is it life or not life? Let me see if I can get more examples on. I can't remember now. Yes. This is what I would say when it comes to that one. You know, when I'm at a place where I am life driven, where's God? I just in anything, I'm looking for God. Versus where I am sin conscious. Do you walk sometimes feel like this? I'm free from that walk. Oh. And you know what? If you are life conscious, God conscious, you look back and sin is not even an issue. Sin doesn't touch you. But when you are sin conscious, your walk feels like this. Oh. Oh. The more sin conscious you are, the more you sin. Because that is what that husband wants. He wants to show you that you are bad. And if you're going to stick to him, he'll show you. Versus the other one that desires intimacy, that causes fruitfulness unto God. So I think I'm going to land it. I'm going to pray. Can I go? Okay. Guys, so, you know, it's one of these things. You can't really make too much of an altar call or too much of a thing on it. I think it's almost like this, you know. There is a lie that, you know what makes this terrible husband so attractive? The only thing that he requires is he requires work. He requires effort. And somehow that is very attractive to all of us. Earning. You know what Jesus requires? Receiving. Grace. Ah! That's difficult at times. This contradiction. But I wonder if we can see the law of the terribleness of being married to that husband. And that in Christ, being in Him and died on the cross, we've been set free from that marriage. Oh, that burden, that yoke that seems to be on us forever, that we will be something depending on how much we do. We will be accepted and of worth depending on what we do. Yes, what a bondage. That so many of all men has been under that bondage. And some of us as Christians are still holding to that bondage. And Father, I pray, even as your truth comes, that that lie will be broken. Oh Lord, the absolute liberty to be married to you. You accept us and you give us all that you have. Because not what we have done, but because what you have done. How crazy. We are accepted not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what you have done. We are not because of what we have done. We are because of what you have done. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for the cross that has set us free from this bondage and caused us to be free to be married to you. Thank you, Father, for a hope of glory that finally is no longer on us, but you in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, so that we will not abolish the law and suddenly be free to murder now. Oh, no. But we will fulfill the law and be in the same time the holiest people and the freest people. How on earth? And thank you, Father, that you are not sin conscience or right and wrong driven, but you are life conscience, intimacy conscience. Oh, Father, we want to be back and be married to that. Father, so that the result of a marriage with you will be fruitfulness unto the Father. We praise you, Lord. We honor you. Well, it feels a little bit of God here, so I don't know. Can we maybe, let's just in response sing one song. Just honor Him and thank Him for the cross.